been raised with the anointed one, the liberating king. Set your mind on heaven above. The anointed is there, seated at God's right hand. Stay focused on what's above, not on earthly things, because your old life is dead and gone. Your new life is now hidden and meshed with the anointed who is in God. On that day when the anointed one, who is our very life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. When I was reading this morning, that word enmeshed just leaped out to me. And the picture that I got was that he has embraced us so deeply that we become one with him. The word of God says when a man and a woman, when they join together in covenant and become one flesh, there's no separating them. One translation says it would be like trying to cut them apart. You can't be cut apart from Jesus. Once you become one with him, you're one with him. You're enmeshed with him. His embrace has taken you in so deeply. He held you and has made you one with him, one with his flesh. When he's revealed, you'll be revealed. Another place it says that you are God's inheritance. The children are God's inheritance. And as I was pondering that, Jesus said, unless you come to me like a child, you'll never enter into the kingdom. And it's that simple little place, that pure place in our hearts when we were all kids, before we were exposed to all the stuff of life. It was so easy to be in his arms, to be held, just like this little baby here. So easy to be held. This is the safest place. And it's just a picture of what our Heavenly Father has for us. So it comes down to this. Since you have been raised with the Anointed One, the liberating King, set your mind on heaven above.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Oh, stand up and put your...
Father, we desire just to receive everything that you have for us this morning. Lord, we come into your presence with worship, with praise, to pour ourselves out, Father God, so that we would be completely emptied this morning, Father God, but that just gives us an opportunity to receive even more from you. So, Father, everything that you desire to pour out this morning, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Father God, that we would have an open heart, Father, just to receive everything, everything, Lord, that you have. Everything that you have, Father God, because nothing compares. Nothing compares to you, Lord. I was reflecting on that this morning, started last night, but this morning during worship, just when we get into the presence of God, nothing else matters. Everything else seems so minute, so small compared to being in the presence of God. We see a God, a creator, who loves us with an everlasting love, who provides for us in every way. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise and glory. All praise and glory, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pouring out your presence this morning. Father, I just pray that every person here this morning would be placed in a position to receive from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, good morning. Is everybody kind of just waiting in the soaking glory there? Just kind of... All right, well, wake up. Well, the Brazil team is partially back somewhere. We have a pastor or two back in country. The rest of the Brazil team is getting back tomorrow, correct? Awesome. Well, we have a few updates for you. A couple quick announcements before the updates. Next week, our dear friend Ben Atkinson will be in town. He will be here sharing Friday evening and then all day Saturday, as well as Sunday morning service. So I encourage you guys to come out. If you can get here to all of them, absolutely go for it. His testimonies, he's got more than enough testimonies and stories and great things to impart well through the whole weekend. So I strongly encourage you guys to come out and partake in that. And then any other announcements before we give the Brazil? Freedom Cry is Saturday, February, what's that, 24th? I knew it was a 20-something. 24th. It's Mike McRae's birthday. So we are going to learn and impart and receive and bless Mike McRae. Where is he at? Okay. So it'll be there's going to be a bunch of people gathered to celebrate his birthday here.
Can we pray right now? There is somebody firing a gun in my daughter's backyard right now shooting geese. Can we pray that it ceases? It's happening right now.
Okay.
There's someone shooting geese in my daughter's yard right now.
Shooting geese in your daughter's yard.
Their dead geese are falling in her yard as we speak.
Oh, Lord.
So can we lift that up, that God would just stop that right now in Jesus' name, that he would...
Yes, Lord.
That he would... Just in Jesus' name, we pray for the safety of everybody in that neighborhood right now. God, we pray for the heart of whoever is doing this, Father, that he would see the error in his way right now, in this instant, in Jesus' name, and put his firearm away. And I pray, God, that any fear that is in any of the neighbors, it's a neighborhood of elderly people, God, that if there's any fear, God, we just cancel it right now, Father. In Jesus' name, when we protect everybody from any injury right now, in Jesus' name, and thank you, God, and minister to whoever is doing this, Father, that this is just not the place and not the time, and just that it's wrong, that you would just show it to his heart right now in Jesus' name and stop it. Amen.
Yes, Lord. And we just come into agreement with that, Father God, and I pray against any trauma that's attached to that for any of the neighbors, Father. We just pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding to rise up, Father God, and set a new standard in that whole neighborhood, Father. So we just bless each and every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, Brazil updates?
Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Lawrence. So there we have, yes, in the City of God, and obviously Stephanie is releasing the presence and worship to start off Monday night service, City of God. I believe all this week they had children's programs in City of God and Heliopolis, which has been awesome. Is that the joy of the Lord or what there? Tiana and Jordan displaying the truths of 2 Peter 1 with a drama. Hungry ones increasing in the faith. Here, Daniel had a word of knowledge about foot pain and the sole of the left foot. This woman responded that she had been experiencing the same pain since December as a result of prayers. She was completely healed. Thank you, Lord. Woo! That's awesome. Janielle had a word about those who have grown up without a father. Many people were encouraged in the love of their heavenly Father. Now that's awesome when you got the Brazilian young people prophesying and encouraging. That's awesome. This beauty was not happy when she first arrived at the children's program on Tuesday. Jesus turned it around. The kids loved their footballs of salvation craft on her first morning during the children's program in Heliopolis. Celebrating Iago on his birthday and showering him with love. Tiana, the healed leper, was returning to praise Jesus for her healing during the teaching time on Wednesday morning. These boys were engrossed in the craft to help them remember that Jesus is their healer. Aww. During a time of resting in the Lord, Jordan showed this little guy the love of the Father. Tiana and Sherry got the kids up and moving by teaching them a new song, and they loved it. That's pretty self-explanatory there. Teresa, being a big help to this cutie and working on her, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that. Some art of some kind. Our friend Amanda, loving on Gabriel. He's getting so big. Wow, he is very big. Yeah. Jamie has been fully loving on these kids and showing them Jesus. Our friend Katya displaying the mother heart of God. To encourage the body of Casa de Jesus one tonight, Sherry and Tiana share testimonies of healings we have seen throughout our time here in Brazil. The Lord was allowing time for hearts to become healed and whole in his presence. Obviously, Jamie leading worship. Half of the team led the service downstairs, while the other half gave relief to the children's team of Casa de Jesus. They were so thankful to be able to stay in the service. The kids team doing the dance fresh for the kids. They loved it and even got a chance to learn some moves. It does right there. Hyla sharing a testimony about God's provision for her family as her little sister Nicole stood by her side. The whole crew in Heliopolis show off their fishnets as a reminder to them, the heartbeat of the day, that God is their provider. Obviously, they're soaking. Our disciples learning that when you fish with God, you will have an abundance. The little ones color their fish before putting them in their nets. They know who their provider is. The children learning that Jesus is our revealer. Encountering the kingdom of the king in his throne room. Wow. The team put together a great visual display of God's throne room to help create an atmosphere of an encounter for our final day with the kids. Right behind that painting by Mike. While seeking, Gabriel received a picture of the house of God and drew it out. Thank you, Lord. Welcoming our friends to our Friday night outreach. The kids were very excited to join our dance team for a second time through. The team doing our drama emotions alongside our Brazilian teammate, Janelle, that stepped up and stepped in. That's cool. Jesus reaching out to the lost during our drama torn between two worlds. At the very end of the outreach, these girls were highlighted by the Lord and received the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord. Danielle getting things started outright for our final outreach in City of God. Two beautiful daughters worshiping the King in the midst of darkness. I think the next. During emotion, oh, they're doing the drama, obviously, in the City of God in front of our frontline center of worship. Welcome to the family of God. These girls just gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. Thank you, Lord. It's awesome. Troy is the man with ice cream. Troy and Stephanie had the opportunity to hand out the heart of your father's letter in Portuguese to members of the community. Carly saying her goodbyes before we left City of God for the last time in 2018. And there is our good-looking team. Lord, thank you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what you're releasing, Lord, what you've released and you're going to continue to do, Lord, through the Brazil team. And Father, we thank you, Father, for seeds, Father, for salvation, Father, for freedom, Father, for these young people in the City of God in Heliopolis. Lord, we thank you and we call in a continual harvest, Lord, even as they prepare to travel back, Lord. We speak safety and protection over them. Lord, no backlash, no sickness, no weakness, Lord, would come against them. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your fire and your anointing upon them. That, Lord, that they're coming back, Lord, with a good report because they spied out the land, Father. And, Lord, they're bringing back a good report, a good testimony, Father. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time to go to the kingdom? Is it time to go to the kingdom?
Kingdom kids!
Well, Brazil team is ripping it up, as you can see. So we'll probably start the sharing on Tuesday night. You might want to come, hear them share what the backstory is to the pictures, and then it might spill over into Sunday. There's so many things that they have to share. That'll be exciting. Father, we lift up your name today. Again, we come before you again. You never get tired of it, Lord. We shouldn't get tired of it ever. Father, we need to open our hearts to you and say, here we are, just your kids again, needing you, needing your touch, needing your wisdom, needing your presence, needing your power, needing all you have for us, all 700 names and titles, all of Holy Spirit springing up inside of us. God, we need it all. Not a dab, not a little. We need it all. Father, we need all you want to give to us today. And we know it's way beyond the message. It's way beyond what's already been shared. Very good, amazing, lifting your name up. But Father, what Holy Spirit you have to share to us is the most important message. Tailor-made for us, personalized. So, Father, may we take what's shared through the rest of the service today, God, and allow Holy Spirit to speak to us for a lifetime. Yes, God, close, intimate, hearing your voice. We're your sheep. You say you know us. We know you. And we're getting to know you. Deeper, and you say we will hear your voice. We will in every situation we face, every circumstance, every crushing blow, every victory, every joyous moment, we can hear your voice cheering us on, lifting us up, encouraging us, challenging us, correcting us. Lord, we should want it all. We do this morning. We do this morning. We pray in Brazil they will this morning or afternoon by now. God, let them hear your voice. Even as they prepare to leave the country, let them hear your voice in every way, in every situation. We give you honor. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. First, an update on Pops. He was leaving this world, according to what we heard in Brazil last Sunday, and he's still around after a week. So incredible, 94 years old. You can imagine the family is trying to figure out a number of things as to what's the best for him. And so that's going on even this morning. Pastor Mary Pat was on her way here and decided to go to the hospital instead. And discussions over what's best for him. When you're 94 and you're struggling physically, there's a lot of choices that need to be made. So we need to pray wisdom into that situation for every person in the family, that they come to the best decisions for Pops in every way. He's trying to get over pneumonia, which they wouldn't have known if he hadn't gone into the hospital. Definitively, they wouldn't have known. And so he agreed to go into the hospital this week, which was a big, huge victory. When you're 94, you don't want to go to the hospital. You don't want to be poked, prodded, any more of that stuff. You've already had enough of it all your life. And so he did agree to go, which was amazing. And he's been in for several days, and they've been trying to make sure that his lungs are clear of pneumonia, which is quite a task, but they've been working on that, and he's been allowing them to keep him in one more day. And so now he's kind of getting tired of that and wants to go home. And you can imagine that there are a lot of choices that need to be made about his care and so on, so that's going on this morning. So if you want to lift that up, that's kind of the inside scoop of what's going on with Pops. He has heart difficulties, he has breathing difficulties, he's 94, but he's still here, and he was still here when we got here and had improved so much. He had walked around, he had gone to the bathroom on his own, and a number of things which he wasn't doing when we heard the report in Brazil. So that was a big turnaround, and he needs prayer. So, Father, we just lift him up this morning, God. We lift up all the family members that are gathered in his room right now, making decisions about exiting the hospital, what timing, all of that, God. We just pray that you bring peace into the room. Lord, bring peace to Pops' heart, God, that he would allow them to get him to a place where he's stronger. And God, that you would work in this situation with your presence and your power, your wisdom. We've seen you turn this around for Pops so many times. And God, even sometimes over his wishes. And Lord, you just want him to live. You just love to push life into people, and you're pushing it into Pops' body, we pray. And Lord, you'll decide when his moment is to pass into eternity. We pray that he would be fully ready to meet you, and this wouldn't just be about how he feels in his body, but God, this would be about you touching his spirit. And Lord, I just pray that in every way he would know you, come to know you, if that's the best move here, Father, that he truly comes to know the depths of who you are, Jesus, and that the whole family would know that this patriarch has given his whole life to you. Lord, even earlier in his life or right now, whenever that is, that it would be clear, Father, in this season. And we ask that physically you would turn around all the pneumonia, you would turn around any heart difficulties that he's having, God, that you would turn around his strength level, God, that you would bring such strength to his body. You've done it before when he felt so weak, and he'd wake up the next day and say, I don't know, there's something different. I feel stronger. Lord, that's you. There's nothing else that could do that for someone his age. That's you, for him to declare it out of his own lips. So, Father, bring that in, and that would help every person making decisions today, Lord, for Pops' best. God, bring that strength in, and that would turn around a lot of things. Bring that healing in, Jehovah Rapha, your oil on his lungs, your oil on his heart, your oil on his body. That he would have such a turnaround, Lord, and that when the moment comes, Father, for him to enter into eternity, that first of all, he would know you. He would truly know you. And God, that he would pass in his sleep, Lord God, that all peace would be his. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've given him such a turnaround in certain ways this week, and he's had challenges all at the same time. It's kind of like our lives, Lord. It's very much like our lives. Turnarounds, breakthroughs, then the challenges come. And so, Father, we just pray you would be there in that room as Pastor Mary Pat shows up and discussions are made with other family members, Lord God, about his release from the hospital, timing, all of that, God, his present health, where he's at. God, that wisdom would prevail and things would be said out of the mouths of individuals that could only come from you, and that peace would be in the room. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Lord God, so many promises we can rely on in times like these for our own lives, for the lives of people like Pops. Some of us here have never met him personally, but you've heard his name. They've heard his name, God, and they care and they pray. And it's made a difference. He's lived another week in a long life. And this was a very difficult situation that got turned around last weekend. We thank you for that, God. And we know you know best for the future. We give it all into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I start out pretty much thinking in these types of situations and others that I have no wisdom. And that's a good place to be. Because that's when you admit that to God, he immediately is drawn to you. And he brings the wisdom that you don't have. I like that about God. That he is drawn to our weaknesses and makes them into strengths by his power, and then we give him the glory. It's a pretty easy process, actually. I know Mike has faced a number of difficult decisions in the process with his mom and others in here with various physical things with people. And it just is amazing when you know that God is bringing the wisdom into the situation you don't have. So for Lawrence and Cynthia and their family and all the other families in here affected by those that are in serious situations physically, we can rely on God to bring the wisdom in, and he brings in the timing of every person's progress or, even the point of their death. He's got it all, and we just can trust him, believe in him, and give our lives over into him and just say we're weak. God, bring us the wisdom, bring us the strength. And it's amazing what happens then when he enters into the room, when he decides to move, when he brings wisdom into the situation. So, as I said, we're praying that for Pops today and others that we know of in our body that are in that situation, facing decisions for people physically. I do want to give a short report on Brazil, because otherwise I won't be able to share the message on my heart. I think the worship center. We purchased the worship center, and the worship center was in good condition when we purchased it. And then, I don't know what it is, but it seems like everywhere we go, we tear out walls, and we tear down walls spiritually and sometimes physically. So we had the guys start to tear down the wall, which was a great idea, good idea. And we took pictures, and we watched it progress a little bit, and then we had to go to other ministry. And then Pastor Mary Pat came up to me, and the guy showed up, and I thought he was giving a good report how the wall was, the hole was bigger. Maybe not absolutely completed, but the hole is bigger, so you can actually walk between the two worship centers. I thought that was the report he was giving. And of course, he's speaking in Portuguese, so I would have no idea what he's sharing. But she came over to me, and she whispered after I was talking with a different group, and she came over and said, there's been an accident. I thought, wait a minute, the team's all here in the building. What accident could there be? And she said, the roof over both worship rooms completely fell in. I was like, you're kidding me. How the world could that happen? And so as I got the details and the guy explained and so on, someone called him out at a very opportune moment from his work to look at something outside in the alleyway. And as you know, you see the alleyway, you know the alleyway pretty well from the pictures. And he's called out into the alleyway, and the roofs just both caved in. Now, the substance of the roof on the top is, you've seen corrugated cardboard. You know how it's got those ripples on the inside of it? That's what the roof looks like. And I thought that stuff, you know, seeing the roofs in the area and so on, I thought, boy, that stuff's got to be heavy and sheet rock or something. Actually, it's pretty much really thin stuff. It works, but it's very thin and brittle. And so when the wall caved in between the two worship centers, all of everything just caved in, and it ends up in little pieces. So we visited it the next day and walked in, and it looked kind of like the pictures you see from London in World War II, you know, where they just drop the bombs, and there's this big, you know, all these shells of buildings. And so our first thought when we first heard about it was, oh, no, you know, that's terrible. Here we're trying to build, and we crash something, you know, we break something. And we were glad the guy was out, checked on his health. Oh, no, he was fine. No children were in there. Oh, praise God for that. And we started thinking, oh, my, this has turned into a different project. But the thing was, the more we thought about it, it's like we could put a cement roof in over the two. We could put it in so we'd have another story on top of it. In that story, we already know what we're going to do with it. Inez has this vision, has had this vision for the women in the area who are basically hanging out and getting in trouble and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, they're hanging out in the area, but they have skills in sewing machines and things like that. She already has the pajama ministry, and she had always thought that they would be the ones to make the pajamas, and that they would go throughout Brazil with Christian characters on them. As you've seen some of the PJs, they have Christian characters on them. And that has always been her vision. So, of course, Inez didn't think it was a bad deal, because she was thinking on that second floor, we could put the women working on the PJs and sending them all over Brazil, and they would have a, you know, a job rather than just sitting there fending in the favela for themselves, sometimes not always taking the best offers to have money come in. And so we started dreaming in disaster and dreaming bigger than we had dreamed when we got there. We thought, oh, we'll have a second room to the worship center. Our biggest concern was, how do we paint those walls on this, you know, in the second worship center before we leave Brazil? We'll use the team, I guess. And we were getting designs and everything. And then it switched to, wow, we could have a building with a cement roof and go on top of it with a second story at some point. Not on this trip, but at some point. And we'll buy the third building beside it and have this rather nice center right in the middle of City of God. So that's what we've done, and we've had a few interesting things happen with building situations and so on. We're learning to be construction people in the favela of Brazil, which is interesting. Some of the things that they do to make sure that the second floor works, we'll probably go into the details at some other time, but we've had a few stops and starts on that, and now we have a new construction team on it. We started with the guy that took out the wall and the roof caved in. We had him go a second step or two, and apparently he kind of doesn't do things exactly the way they should be done in order for the second story to actually sit on top of the first story. So we switched to different construction people who had been watching this going, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. And now they're working on it, and the pictures are looking a whole lot better, and we're a whole lot more believing that it won't, you know, cave in when it gets a cement roof on top of it. So please pray for wisdom for the people that will be there now, Pastor Druseo and Nez, kind of checking on things on our behalf and us checking with the people long distance when Troy gets home. And we'll get the scoop from Troy as to how that's going. You know, it seems to be going well with the pictures and the progress that they're making. But the thing is, labor is cheap. Awesome! Because so many things in Brazil aren't. If you try to buy a cell phone, four times as much. Other things like that, very expensive. But you hire someone to do some work. The only thing is, you have to check on them. It's kind of like Africa. They might not be there when you go, and they say they're going to be there at 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, and you go, and they're not there. Where did they go? No one knows. You know, maybe they went out for some acai, or they went to the Churrascaria. I don't know, but they typically have to check on people. But these guys have been showing up. That's a plus. The two guys that are doing the work now, and, you know, they've given us, I believe, a good price. And we are buying materials from a place that is giving us good advice about how it should be done. It's all kind of working now. So how many know you have to kind of press through the early stages of disaster to get to your dreams? That's what's happening with the worship center. And they believe that it will be completely done and dry, which I guess is an important part for that roof, the cement roof. It takes it a long time to dry. So I don't know if we'll be in there before it dries. I don't know how that works. But 40 days to have it completed. And that's with a dry roof. So we'll see if they can get in there before that, and that the roof doesn't have to be completely dry before they start doing worship again. But they're excited after taking them to Subway, the kids that are in there doing the worship. We took them to Subway and explained, okay, this is disaster. It looks like disaster. You went in and you looked, and the whole roof was in, and there's this big pile where the roof had been. Now the roof is on the floor in a big pile. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. And they were like, how does that work? And over Subway sandwiches, mine was veggie, we talked to them about how disaster can be turned into dreams and how something crashing doesn't mean it's the end. Because that was a big part of their world, you can imagine, to go in and do worship in the worship center and get out of the darkness of the favela. And so we calmed all the fears. God had calmed ours first, and then we were able to calm others. And it's progressing. It's now moving forward. And the community is involved because they know what happened. So they're all looking and wondering and looking at the workers and what is this going to be? And they're asking questions and there's a buzz. And I think we're going to bother the drug guys because they stuffed some of their drug packages in the building right next to ours. And they're looking over at our building and watching what's going on and trying to figure out what the world. All they ever do around here is, you know, do small projects, and now here's this thing that looks like it's going to be a couple stories, and how will that change what we do? And I like shaking up the whole community. It's kind of cool. So hopefully you'll, now hopefully, we will give you more reports about what is happening with that project, and it's just cool how God's working it out now that it's run into a wall, then the wall was torn down, the roof caved in, and now we pressed through all of that, and we're on to building. So Tuesday night in God Connect, we discussed this with the kids, what happened. And they were like, oh. And then I said, and we're going to write a song about it, the crashing song. Well, they like that. They like that title. But I told them, really, it's the building song. So maybe we should call it the building song. I couldn't talk them into that. It ended up the crashing song. But as we wrote it together, I put a lot of building in there. Building. Remember, we're building now. It's not crashed anymore. When I don't know if you know, but when you write songs with kids, sometimes they pop out with things, just anything. And we said, well, that one won't work for the song, but that one will. So, you know, it's okay. You give them a smile. That was nice, but no, that's not going to work. So you've had that happen at home as well. Don't look at me so weird. But I do have a message. That's kind of the update on the worship center. You'll hear more on Tuesday night about all the things happening in Brazil, but it's an exciting thing. I love it that two continents have come together with two sets of people, and those young people from the favela were involved in what we were doing. And prior to that, they had been to a mission training program at the building that our team came to occupy right after that team left. Well, at least some of them left. Quite a few of the team members hung around because they had seen our team in action a little bit, and they decided to hang around in the mission building and stay around and listen to some of the teachings and so on, some of the leftovers from the previous mission school. So Pastor Mary Pat and I were able to share at the mission school. I don't think they were planning on our kind of sharing. And it was kind of fun because the students were very energized by what we were sharing with them and some of the stories and healings. They showed the healing of the woman in Africa with the goiter, and the students were like, whoa. So it was good. It was a really good thing. The leader was very open to having a share and invited us to share, and he was all over The Enemy Is Done. When I gave him the CD, I thought he was going to jump through the roof, but it was a good thing he didn't, because we already had one down. We didn't need two. So I don't know. It was a positive thing with that mission school. Like I said, many of the kids from the favela were part of that mission school. Then our team came in. So they've had basically a month or more about missions and going into their community and making a difference. And I think it was good timing. They needed it. Because, you know, our team leaves and they kind of, the world is so attractive that they kind of move towards the world a bit, you know. And when the team comes in, they get their focus back on Jesus more so. So it's a good thing happening in Brazil. Like I said, you'll hear more on Tuesday night. It would be to your advantage to come and hear the reports personally and catch some of the fire that they're bringing back from Brazil. And I'm glad for the fire that was released here. Heard good reports of the people sharing on Sundays and other things that were happening. And it's working on two continents at the moment. I love it. Let's turn to Matthew 13. We do have a quote today. The kingdom of God can only be built by relying on the power of the king himself. And whether that's a worship center or whether that's his spiritual kingdom, if we don't rely on the power of the king and we try to do it ourselves, and we may not even know we're doing it ourselves, it won't be built, or it won't be built properly. This morning I woke up and feeling like, you know, really, do I want to share the message I'm supposed to share at church? It'd be so easy to share in Brazil. So many cool things happening in Brazil. Can't we just have a sharing time, God? Can't we just have a sharing time? I want you to share what you imparted to the team in Brazil. Couldn't we just have a sharing time, God? And then he gave me a picture. And I thought, okay, I'm getting a little more interested now in sharing. Because once the picture started in my heart and my mind and my spirit, I kind of think I have an idea what he's up to in my life and in your lives. So the picture goes like this. I'm at the seashore with Jesus, and I'm building a little sandcastle, and he's watching me build this little sandcastle. Now, it's interesting seeing Jesus at the beach, you know, if you think of it today, because, you know, he's got the, you know, the flowy things on, you know, and other people on the beach don't exactly wear those kinds of things near the beach, on the beach anymore. So it's just kind of striking, but I was in my trunks. I wasn't in the flowy stuff. And I'm just making a a sandcastle, and he's watching me. And then, you know, he looks at me, and I look at him, and it's kind of like, no. And he's just looking at me. So I start stomping on my sandcastle, and I stomp it back. It wasn't that good anyway, but I stomp on my sandcastle, and I'm stomping on the sandcastle, and he looks very pleased. And I'm like, okay, what was this about? Then he kind of looks up on this bluff, and I look up there, and here's this massive mansion. No sandcastle. It's not made out of sand. It's this mansion. And he looks up there, then he looks down on the sand again, and his feet had come down from the bank into the sand, and he had walked to where he was. And he invited me to take those same steps back. You know, maybe you've heard footprints in the sand. You know how, oh, there's only one set. That's when Jesus picked me up. No, he made me walk. So I was to step in the steps that he had made up to, you know, it's heading up towards this major deal on the bluff. And I thought to myself, isn't that so much like my life? I'm settling for something I'm trying to build in sand, you know, that I'm not even that good at it all, but I value it so much. I'm spending this time concentrating on it and so on, when there's this massive kingdom being built. And if I would just get my eyes on what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit's doing, my little sandcastle I'd want to stomp it into the sand and start following the steps one after the other towards what God is doing in, you know, building his massive kingdom. So many people are settling for sandcastles when they could have this massive kingdom and be part of building it. And his footsteps are the ones I have to walk in. I can't, you know, just walk up there myself. I would probably lose my way. I would probably, you know, not see exactly where I was going, all of that. But if I followed his footsteps back up to where he came from, he came from the ultimate kingdom in heaven, and now he's building one on earth, and I can step in those same steps to go back the way he came. It just struck me as, wow, that's one that I'm going to hang on to. It's kind of like, you know, the whole loaf message and some of these other things. That picture is one I need to hang on to. When I start thinking that I'm building something and I'm really, it's so little, so small, I should give that up for what he's doing. So what I share today might sound very negative, but it's not. Some of the things in it might sound very negative. You have to allow the challenge of it to turn into the positive. It's kind of like the whole worship center crashing in. It looked like a negative, but actually it's been turned around into a positive, a very big positive, and gives us that much more desire to build for the future, what's going to happen in the future. So it kind of goes like this. We go to Matthew 13, verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he goes through a section there of saying what he's doing with the parables. And then he explains the sower parable. Starts verse 18, I believe. Yes. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So he gives a parable, disciples are confused, and he decides to explain it. He doesn't explain every parable, but he decided to explain this one. And it's to our benefit that he does, because we can gain some things in the spirit from the parable all by itself, and then we gain that much more in the spirit when he explains it with his explanation rather than us trying to discern that in the spirit. He just lays it out. So four soils, you've heard this parable before, and I have got to thinking about, okay, these four soils, know them pretty well. The first one, hard ground, it doesn't go in, it just bounces off. Okay, that's obviously someone that's has received the word of God, but he doesn't want it, doesn't want anything to do with it. Hard ground, doesn't, it just bounces off. Birds come in, pick it up, take it away, and the person doesn't ever really respond to Jesus. Now the second one, you know, the person is all excited, responds to Jesus, but persecution, hard times, that just kind of helps, makes the person stumble in their initial excitement, and they don't end up very fruitful. The third one is the thorns. Here's the word, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word. It becomes unfruitful. And it's only the fourth soil where it receives the word, it's fruitful, and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. So obviously, here in this house, we want to be good soil, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You want to be the good soil with all that that means. I've decided myself, personally, that's the soil I want to be, just so you know. I want to be the good soil. So I thought I'd make that clear. This isn't, you know, some message that I go back and I want to be one of the other soils and try to convince you. No, no, no. I want to be the good soil. And I started thinking, you know, this is very much like some of the betrayers mentioned in the Bible. And this is where it gets kind of crazy. There is a non-religious betrayer that is throughout the Bible, and we see it in life now. In fact, we see these soils all the time in the church, in life, wherever you go, you can start having the discernment to discern where a person is at as far as the soils are concerned. Oh, they're hard as a rock. They don't even want to hear the word of God and so on. It may take quite a bit of time to see that soil ever become, you know, prepared in order to receive the word. But we've seen that happen. People's hard hearts, including my own, eventually received the seed, and so it became one of the other soils. And sometimes there's a progress of passing through these soils. There may be people that, you know, they don't want Jesus at all. Then they, okay, I'll have Jesus, but they go a little while, and then, oh, this is too hard, and they take a dip, and then they go after Jesus again, and then this time, oh, an idol enters their life, like riches, okay, so they take another dip, and then they finally want to go after Jesus, smash the sand castle and start building the kingdom on the bluff. And so people's lives go through this progress sometimes, this process sometimes, where they go from one soil to a better and better situation, which is becoming the good soil. But there are betrayers in the Bible, in the New Testament, that kind of follow this as well. There's the non-religious betrayer. That would be Pilate, is my example. Pilate, what was he interested in? Pilate was interested in Pilate. And so Jesus was brought before him. He tries to pass him off. He tries to, pacify the people that they would, not condemn the guy or whatever. But in the end, the people pleaser, the one that wanted to keep his position, the one that wanted to stay in power and look good to Caesar and his other leaders and look good to the Jews and kind of keep peace and everything else, he condemns him to death and washes his hands. And, that's a real betrayer. I mean, he says, what is truth? And he has truth standing right in front of him. And he goes, I'll go with the easier route. I'll go with, position in the world. I'll go with what I think is best for Pilate, because I'm heading up the ladder. I can't let anything stop that. And certainly not this guy that's king of the Jews. Although there is some interesting things about him. So I'll put a plaque up on the cross that says king of the Jews and get all the Jews mad about that. But they're not going to do anything because I crucified him. So I kind of, to me, I said who he was, but I'm not going to back it up with anything from personal sacrifice or anything like that. That's the non-religious betrayer. He doesn't care about Jesus, what happens to Jesus. It's all for himself in his own position and priorities in life. Then there's the religious betrayers, and you know who those are. That's the Pharisees. Jesus does a miracle right in front of them. Let's kill him! Jesus does a miracle on a Sabbath. Our doctrine's more important than seeing somebody healed. Let's kill him! Jesus does something wonderful for people. Let's kill him! These are religious people. Believe in the law, and yet someone does something beautiful from God in front of them, and let's kill it. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this. It messes up our whole doctrinal system. They're betraying the Word of God while trying to stand for the Word of God. They're betraying truth when truth is right in front of them. Again, only if they read through the Scriptures, they'd realize it. Pilate's not going to read the Bible. He's going to take hearsay. Oh, there's some kind of issue here with their law. I don't know. Not read it, so I wouldn't know. They'd have to tell me, because I'm not going to read it. These guys have read it. They've gone through it. They've read through the prophecies about Jesus, and they don't recognize him when he shows up. So they're the religious betrayers. We could go on and on and on, but you get the idea. And then there's Judas, the betrayer of all betrayers, we think, because he's called a betrayer. He is the secret betrayer. He's behind the scenes, thinking things, doing things, believing things that don't fit with Jesus. But when he's with Jesus, yes, sir. Yes, I'll put that in the little bag of treasure I have here for the team. Sure, I will. Yes, I'll do exactly what you say. But shouldn't we get more money? Why are we having this woman, pay for this oil? It should be in our little bag here. Constantly trying to think of his own agenda while following Jesus, the secret betrayer. He probably wants Jesus to get rid of the Romans, and so that he's one of the team that's going to be in leadership for the nation. It's still kind of about Judas and the way he thinks things should go, even though he's under the covering of Jesus. So at the Last Supper, Jesus points him out. Whoever, you know, I give this bread to, he dips it, he gives it to Judas. The enemy went right into Judas at that point to complete his task. You know the end of Judas, he has remorse, he throws the money, they buy a field, and he ends up hanging himself on a tree. His remorse ended up in death for himself. Suicide. Remorse. Feeling bad about, well, I feel bad about this now. Because, you know, I didn't want this to happen. I didn't really want him crucified. I just wanted him to get in a little bit of trouble so he'd wake up and start, you know, getting Peter and the rest of them to start whacking some Romans or something. I didn't think it'd turn out like this. It's the way it works with someone that's a secret betrayer. They think there's greener grass. They're the one that can figure it out. They're the one that can plan it. And then it fails. It falls. It's like the sandcastle, smashed sandcastle. It just doesn't work. So he gives Jesus a kiss in the garden. Not just, there he is. That's the one. As if they didn't know. I mean, if Stephen's face was glowing, you know, like heaven, when Stephen was martyred, think what Jesus must have looked like in the garden. After being with the Father and saying, yes, I'll do your will. And yet they go, they're just clueless. Which one's Jesus? Then he says, I am, and they all fall down. You know that account? I am. Who are you looking for? Jesus of I am. And then he allows them to get back up and take him into custody. That's how much he cared about the plan of God. He could have just wiped them out. He could have let Peter whack a few more ears off. But no, he stopped all of it. And, you know, his betrayer, he lets Judas kiss him. Wouldn't you want to go, you know, nope, not going to do that. But he allows Judas to kiss him. But there was another betrayer. And this is the one I forget what I call it now. Let's see. Forget what I call him. Sincere. The sincere betrayer. Peter. There were two betrayers at the Last Supper, and Jesus knew it, but he only pointed out one publicly. Now think about that. What? He only pointed out the secret betrayer. And it seems as though, from what the way I read it, he took Peter to the side when Peter said, I will die for you no matter what. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. What? And two accounts in the Gospels say that Peter still said, after Jesus told him this, that he was going to, you know, stand up for him. After Jesus prophesied to Peter, oh no, I'll stand up for you when the time comes. I'll die for you when the time comes. That's the sincere betrayer. Doesn't want to betray Jesus, just doesn't have enough strength within himself. Doesn't have enough power within himself to back up his big, bold words. I think, in one way, on decisions, we could be any of these betrayers. On lifestyle, probably it's more like Judas or Peter. If you don't think of the salvation issue, you just think of what they're doing. Secret or sincere. We don't have enough strength to really follow Jesus on our own, so sometimes we screw up. But if we're sincere, we repent. Peter repented. And that's why Jesus didn't point him out. There's two betrayers in this group. Here's the one, and here's the other. He points out Judas because he's a secret betrayer. He knows he's just going to have remorse and commit suicide, and he doesn't chase him down. Peter, on the other hand, he knows he's going to repent. He knows he's going to restore his ministry to him. So he doesn't point him out publicly. He privately goes to him and says, "No, son, you can't back up your own words. You're a big, bold talker. You're brash. I'm going to use that eventually, but you're going to fail in this, in your words. It's not going to happen the way you say it's going to happen. You will deny me three times, and then cock-a-doodle-doo. It's just the way it's going to be." And Peter's still like, "No, I could never do that." But he did do that. And later on, when they're at, after the resurrection of Jesus, they're at the seashore. And I guess it was Tiberias Sea. I think I told him Brazil, Galilee, because that's the only one I ever think of. It was the Tiberias Sea. And Jesus, they're out there fishing. They come in with a big haul because Jesus kind of, again, tells them where to get the fish. And he already has fish. And he's making breakfast. Now, where did he get his fish? I want to know where Jesus' fish is, because they go in the frying pan right away. I mean, they just maybe flop from the water into the frying pan. It's not in the Bible, but he already had fish, and it didn't say he went fishing. It's kind of like the coin. You know, he can get money out of a fish's mouth. Just, oh, that fish over there, he's got like the whole tax that you want to pay. Wouldn't you like that for the IRS? That fish over there, okay, and we pay off the IRS. Sounds like a good plan to me. Anyway, he's got breakfast there, and it seems as though it's for the disciples, but he wants to talk to Peter. So again, it seems like he's taking him off to the side, and he says, you know, gives him some bread, gives him a little bit of fish for breakfast, kind of a mixed fish sandwich, gives it to him, and he says, "Do you love me?" I mean, out of all the things that he could say to start with, and Peter says, "Yeah, Lord, I do." And you know the deal. He asks him three times. He responds three times, and he says, "Go feed my lambs, go feed my sheep." He restores his ministry to him. So it tells us that Peter repented. Peter was a sincere betrayer. He was sincere towards Jesus, but he screwed up and kept betraying him. But he wanted Jesus. He wanted everything to do with Jesus. Legend, not legend, but accounts have it that are fairly reliable, we think, that at the end, Peter was crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be crucified in the same way as Jesus. That's how he met his death. And this guy that was so brash and bold, but so chicken-hearted when it came right down to it at Jesus' point of greatest need, ends up saying, "I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. If you're going to crucify me upside down." And you can imagine the horror of that kind of a crucifixion. So he was all out after the Holy Spirit fell in Acts. He was used to preach the first sermon where 3,000 came to know the Lord in one sermon. And then he was the one involved with John with the first major miracle after the Holy Spirit fell, when they raised up the lame man that began to leap and dance and jump and you know, around the temple, and it got everybody mad, and again, they wanted to kill them. They wanted to get rid of Peter and John because they're doing this Jesus thing again. And they end up in prison because of such miracles. So what is the deal with this? We're betrayers at heart. But the good news is that when we repent, when we come before God, "I'm a secret betrayer. This hit me, Lord. I've been keeping secrets from the Holy Spirit. I've been doing my own thing in this whole following you, Jesus." And we let him take those secrets out, and we repent rather than have just remorse like Judas. we become the sincere betrayer, in a sense, again. Because we're going to screw up. We're going to betray Jesus from time to time. But it's not our heart. And we repent as soon as we realize it. And it puts us on a path where we're not building a little sandcastle over here, fooling ourselves, thinking we're building the kingdom of God. We know we need to squash that. We need to just put it back into the sand and go towards the real kingdom. And so this process of betrayal, we need to just admit it. I betray you, Jesus. I'm no better than Judas. I'm no better than Peter. Sometimes I'm no better than Pilate because I go for the world. I go for my own agenda. I go for my own things, and it's completely separate from anything about building the kingdom of God whatsoever. Sometimes I'm like the Pharisees. I get very religious, and everybody else is not where they should be, but I am, because I know the word of God, and I, you know, and they aren't doing, and I am, and they aren't, and I am, and they aren't. And I want to just kind of kill them in the spirit, so to speak, by not trying to help when people are falling and failing before God. Jump in and try to help them and lift them up and give them, you know, pray into them strength from God. But I just look from afar and go, oh, they're not meeting the standard. No, they're not meeting the standard. No, they're not meeting the standard. If there are people in the body of Christ we don't think are meeting the standard, let's jump in. Let's help them. And in the meantime, you might show us you're not meeting the standard either. And so how about pulling that out of your own eye and come before me in repentance? So it's something that just came to my heart that these soils fit these betrayals. And that we want to be the good soil. And to, in order to have what we cooperate with Jesus in to multiply, we have to admit to him, I betray you. I give up and do my own thing. I don't go after the kingdom with passion. Jesus, help me. Help me. I need you to help me because I'm just not strong enough, or I can't back up my words. Sometimes I'm bold, sometimes I back off. In neither case can I back it up. I need you to help me back it up. We should be bold in Jesus, but we are bold in his strength, his power, trying to come before him and say, I can't do it. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough passion. Bring it to me. I'll receive it like a catcher with a mitt. I'll receive the pitch that you throw into me, Jesus, because I just don't have it on my own. When we admit that to God, we don't stay in a situation where we're not enough, and we don't stay in a situation where we're too much. Some people just say, oh, I can't do anything for God. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any of this. I don't have any of that. That's a lie. And then other people go, I can do everything for God. Watch me. Hey, let me lead. Let me do the thing. I'm going to do it all. Hey, just help me out. Just help me out. Sometimes that doesn't work because God never appointed you for that. It's coming before him and saying, what do you want? Oh, it's on the bluff. You want me to follow your footsteps up to that crazy mansion you're building on earth. And then the one in heaven takes care of itself. So my challenge today is that in our own little kingdom, I have a list here. We have oaths in our own little kingdom. Ordinances. We have rules, regulations, plans, projects, proclamations, pronouncements, precedents, laws, legislation, statutes, standards, decrees, declarations in our own little kingdom. We need to see where those don't line up with the kingdom of God and lay them down and repent of those. These aren't of the kingdom. These are mine. These are my own little sandcastle I'm building up. I have my own rules, and I don't break my rules because they're what's best for people. Ask Holy Spirit, and he'll have you break so many of those rules, you can't believe it. When I met Pastor Mary Pat, I couldn't believe what a rule breaker she was. I had my life in a good situation. I knew the kinds of things that I should do and shouldn't do, and I knew the kinds of ways that I should do and not do them. And then she came in and just kind of messed it all up and said, why don't you take a risk over here, and why don't you change this over there, and why don't you trust God over here? I am trusting God. No, you're not. Watch this. And she'd show me how she trusted God. And I'd be like, oh, that's what it looks like. Let him shake you up like that. I want to be shook up even more like that. That my own little kingdom with all these things that I think are so much the standard, I need to submit them to him. Say, is this really part of your kingdom? Or am I doing some secret betrayals here? Am I building some little sandcastle that I'm not even aware of? He'll show us. That's the good thing. He'll show us when we come to him with that kind of heart. But if we stand on some of these things, this is my legislation, this is my law, and it fits with God, ask him first if it fits with him. This is the way I run my life, and I know God is not going to use me in any other. Really? Are you kidding me? Look how he shook up Peter. Look how he shook up the other disciples. He wants to do that with us. Shake up our own little kingdoms and our betrayals and our, you know, what soil we are. And he wants us to end up very fruitful because we listen to what he has to say to us. We get on his alignment page. I love that about God. He's willing to work with us so much. He worked with Peter even though he did betrayed him 3 times. It wasn't the end. It just wasn't the end. If you think about it, Judas betrayed him once. I mean, it was a lifestyle betrayal, but one betrayal. Kissed him, here he is. Peter told 3 different groups of people because there were other people around those ones that he told. Nope, I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. What are you talking about? And he cursed at one point. I don't know what a Hebrew curse sounds like or looks like, but it can't be any better than ours. And he just cursed. Leave me alone. I'm not. And then the rooster crows, and it's like the wake-up call. It's the wake-up call for all us Peters. God wants to give us that wake-up call. You don't want to do this. You're betraying the master. What are you going to do about it? And Peter's only thing he could do, because Jesus was already taken away, was go to God himself, repent. And then he was going to go back to fishing. That was his plan, you know. Okay, I repented, but I failed him, so I'm going back to fishing. That's why Jesus was at the shore. He entered into Peter's world, let him see the big catch of fish, and then says, do you love me more than these? Now, many people think, oh, he was talking about the other disciples. You love me more than these, Peter, these other disciples? I don't think so. I think he's looking at a net of fish and saying, do you love me more than these fish, these going out and fishing? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Don't go back to fishing. That's why we're here at the seashore, to give you a word picture. And you don't want to go after those. You want to go after those up there on the hill, the sheep. And I'm going to use you. I'm restoring you. He does that with us all the time. It's not a one-time restoring, is it? It's like on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis sometimes. He needs to restore us, and restore us. That's why people become disheartened. They give up. My gosh, I keep having to be restored. I release you. It's going to happen the rest of your life if you keep after Jesus. He's going to come to you every day, every minute, and say, do you love me? Why are you doing this over here? Do you love me? Do you want to really do that fish thing when I'm calling you to bigger things? Do you love me? You've denied me three times, but that's not the end. Do you love me? And then he restores us to what he wants us to do, what his plans for us, his plans for us. When we screw up the whole thing of his plan for us, he goes, oh, no, 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 come over here to the path, like a shepherd with a sheep, you know, a little over there to the path now, on the path. And he has to do that all the time with us, doesn't he? Am I talking to the wrong group here? He has to do that all the time, moment by moment sometimes. And people get tired of it. Why can't I just live a life? Why does it have to be guided? Because we're betrayers at heart. Because we're weak. We're sheep. In Africa, they say, sheep dumb, goat smart. Think for a minute. The goats get underneath the little awning wherein the rain comes down. They even have like little ledges on some of the buildings in Africa. And the goats will get up on that ledge underneath the awning when the rain comes down. The sheep in Africa just sit out there, rains on them and rains on them and rains on them. We need to get a picture of why he picked sheep instead of goats. Now, I know at the end that whole thing about the sheep will go in and the goats will not, and the separating of the sheep and goats. Forget that picture. Think of this picture. Goats smart, sheep dumb, and he picked sheep. And that means we have to constantly be herded, constantly send the dog out again to bring them around and, you know, bring them around. They're going off the path. He's gracious with us that way. That's the good news. He's not mad in this process. But we have to go after his heart. We have to repent. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to since we started meeting in this building, and I'm convinced they don't repent. And repent is a great word, not a negative word. Acts says repentance brings refreshing. What are we afraid of it for? We should be doing it moment by moment by moment. Jesus, I screwed up. Please forgive me. I want to turn this around. He says, I'm here to empower it. You can't do it. You can't turn it around on your own. I'm here to empower it. I'm behind you now. Feed my sheep, because with this attitude, you're going to go far. You're going to multiply. You're going to be that soil, that fourth soil, that good soil. Multiply, 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 multiply. This little seed of what you give into the process, I'm going to multiply it and empower it and give it life and bring green. Green when it's just a little seed. I can do it. I can bring life to your life. So that's my story. I'm sticking with it. If you're not reading the New Testament, if you're not reading the Old Testament, if you're not reading some testament, start reading. Because there's revelation that's coming in this day that when you read the scriptures, they're going to be completely different than any other stage of your Christian life. Even when you first became a Christian, you just ate the word. You just wanted the word. You just, the word. And then, you know, over the years, I love the word. I love the word. I love the word. But you're not in it as much. Let me challenge all of us. Let's be in the Word of God, because there's new revelation coming out of the old revelation in this season. Do you get it? This is not the same season on the earth. And so these scriptures are going to be multiplied to our lives differently than ever before. You already know it's a book that's alive. It's a letter of love. But this is going to be multiplied in a different way in our lives, 2018 and beyond. So get into the Word of God, whatever it takes to change your schedule, whatever sandcastle you need to squish into the sand, squash, squish, whatever, into the sand. Do it in order to be in the Word of God, in order to say, Holy Spirit, where am I off today? Put me back on the path. Let me get rid of my rules, regulations, plans, projects, all those things that I spoke about, because we have them. We have them. And as Christians, we have them, and stand by them is the most important thing. They're not. God's voices, His voices, His voice, His voice, and He uses the Word of God. And when those two come together, woo, our stuff goes out the window. Our little castles are smashed, smushed, smooshed. And we start building what's on that hill, and we start walking in His footsteps. And then that's where all these miracles come from, is just doing that. You think those people are doing the miracles? I've talked to them. They're sometimes afraid to go out. They talk to me, and sometimes I'm afraid to go out. And we go out, and God does amazing things through them. And they're giving the reports back, and you can be sure, especially in this season of inner healing on that team, you can be sure they're giving the credit to Jesus. Because they know. They know their weaknesses better than ever, because this was a real time of deliverance in Brazil, not for just for the people that they were ministering to, but for the team members and all those young Brazilians that were there. Much inner healing going on, which means they have to admit they've fallen short. They have to admit they've betrayed Jesus, and then go out and minister. Think of that. That's hard. Here, we can kind of pick and choose a little more. But when you're on a mission team, you're there to minister. And then they're going through all the inner healing, all the things that they've failed God and so on, and bringing that out into the open and into the light. And then you have to go out and minister to people. When something happens like a healing, you definitely know it's from Jesus. You had nothing to do with it, because you don't even feel worthy to be out there. This is good news. He tells to Peter, do you love me? Says to Peter, do you love me? And then he says, go feed my sheep, to a betrayer. But a reborn betrayer. A redeemed betrayer. One of the names I love of Jesus, Redeemer. Because He redeems everything. Everything. Every person, He wants to redeem them into something better. Remodel them and redeem them into the best that we can possibly be in Jesus. So, Father, we thank You, God. I'm getting a little fired up here, because Your grace is so sufficient for us. Your mercy is so amazing for us, God. We're trying to step into that, God, so that we see we need You so much. We betray You so much. Father, we're saying we don't want that to be a lifestyle, because then we're just taken off the ship entirely. We aren't on the ship anymore. We're not in little boats anymore. We're just out there floundering in the shark-infested seas. So, God, we don't want to be in any of that. We want to be the sincere person after Your heart, the one that loves You and is able to say it after we betrayed You even. I love You, God. I shouldn't have done that. I repented of that. And then receive the fact that You redeem everything to the point we can actually have the opportunity to minister. Thank You, God. Thank You. We have much to share with so many people. This week, as this group, every individual in here, comes across someone in front of their path this week, may they not hold back because of their own insecurities, their own betrayals of You, Lord, their own difficulties, their own challenges, all of it, God. They would step beyond that and ask You to fill them with life to give out to the person in front of them. And God, the testimonies will flood in next week if each of us is willing that the person that crosses our path this week that we're to minister to, that we get over our stuff because You died for it and we've repented of it. and we come into alignment with your ministry through us to that person. We're imperfect vessels, and you decided to use us and pay for all the imperfectness. But God, we still have to go after your heart in order to be strengthened to overcome all the things that come to our mind, our will, and our emotion to keep us back from feeding your sheep, feeding your lambs. Father, help us step in to Holy Spirit this week, even more than ever, into your word this week to build us up, strengthen us, sort out our difficulties, give us more things that we can repent of, because it will point out things in us. It's a sharp, active sword that will cut and show us things that we need to share with you, that we need to repent of, and bring that refreshing, Lord. We love it. We love your refreshing. We love your reminding us that you died for us. We love reminding us that you resurrected for us. We love you reminding us that we're your beloved. We're not just someone that's on the side and you put up with. We're your beloved. We're welcome. We're welcome in your heart. We're your friends. We're your citizens. Jesus, we're your family members. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for your love. We give our hearts to you in a deeper way today. Sort out all the things of our own little kingdom. God, smash it. Smash those things that we can go after your kingdom with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tuesday night also, if you show up for soaking, we'll try to have some soaking beyond the soaking music. I'm trying to think what that's called. A little fuzzy. Some live soaking. That's what I was looking for. Live soaking on Tuesday from 5 to 7. We'll also... if any children show up, we'll have a special kingdom story for the children, probably about 6 o'clock or 6:30. So come, if you can, to soaking on Tuesday night. There's no Super Bowl on soaking Tuesday night, so you won't miss anything.